and his love will last forever. Lord is good, and his love will last forever.
Amen. Do you mind if I just share a story about that song with you? This is kind of an interesting thing. I have two daughters. One of them went to serve the Lord in Nepal for a while, and she was there. She was felt very isolated, very alone, and she's, you know, kind of having one of those days. If ever you've been away, long way from home, you might know that feeling. But anyway, she was feeling really sad, and she was walking along the road, and then she heard the sound of this song, and she thought, wow, that sounds very familiar, that song. And so she kind of walked up these stairs to this roof patio thing on the top of this building, and there was a guy up there, sitting up there singing a song on his guitar, and he was singing that song that we just sang just now, which is a song that I wrote and in Nepalese. And she walked up there and heard this song from her dad wrote when she was feeling real sad, and it really spoke to her about how God cares for her, you know what I mean? And isn't that beautiful? And it was like, it really touched her heart, you know what I mean? And it touched me as I thought, wow, that's amazing, that song has been translated into that language and people over there sing it, you know, which is amazing. But it really speaks of the goodness of God, which we sang at the beginning, and it really reminded me of it even just now as I sang it. It came back to my mind just how good God is to us and how he thinks about those little details, you know. So I just wanted to share that with you. God bless you this morning.
Thanks, Graham. As we move into a time of prayer now, I'm wondering if there are any prayer requests. Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer then. Lord of the seasons and of all life, we come to you this day with so many cares and concerns on our lives. We have planned for the summer months as times of relaxation and refreshment. Yet in this season of a pandemic and a national crisis, some of us are not afforded this luxury. Yet, God of grace, we need your rest to renew us. We need to take some time to stop the frantic running around, to focus on your healing love, to let go of all of those demands that weigh us down. Heal and restore us, O Lord. Help us be the church in times of Sabbath, as well as in times of work and stress. Father, we thank you for this country and our beautiful province of BC. We give thanks to our leaders and those who are helping us through this time. We think about Dr. Henry and Minister Dix. We ask that you would provide them with grace and patience to continue to lead our provincial fight against COVID. Help us to remember what we need to do to stay safe and healthy. Father, we thank you for this congregation, for those who are with us today and those who are watching at home. Lord, we think about Gwen and June and Jane, and we ask that you would be with them and provide comfort and care. And Lord, we pray for Amanda, Amy, and Carol in their families and the loss of their grandpa. Losing a family member is so challenging and even more difficult when it's hard to formally say goodbye at this time. Lord, we know that only your hand can sustain them and support them through this day and moving forward. And we thank you for the blessings you provide to us each day. Together, Father, we'll say the prayer that you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Both our scripture readings this morning are from the Gospels. The first reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The second reading is from Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." The word of the Lord.
So I've entitled this sermon, What is in a Language? And on our first slide, and Larry's going to work with me here, I don't have the machine, so bear with us. On the first slide, let's see how many languages there are. Maybe. We'll keep going. Maybe you know one or two languages. Maybe you know a bunch. For me, I know a little bit of Japanese. Enough for me to introduce myself, ask how you're doing, and then ask to be directed to the bathroom. I figure that'll get me somewhere. Our daughter has completed grade 3, and one of her projects this year was called a learning lab. In this learning lab, students could choose anything they wanted to learn. I thought maybe she'd choose guitar or some new gymnastics routine. Maybe something to do with camping or bike riding. Nope. Do you know what my 8-year-old chose? She chose to learn Korean. So this was fun. We were really supportive and encouraging. And then COVID hit. Now we're learning at home, which means we're all learning Korean. She learned to say numbers 1 to 10, some colors, some simple phrases. She put it all together, presented a PowerPoint over Zoom. We were so impressed. She did it. But here's the kicker. Just like anything, since she presented, she hasn't been practicing. And if you don't practice, you don't remember it. So what about the language that isn't up there? There's lots of them. What about the language of love? Do you speak the language of love? Do you practice it? A quick Google search says that there are thousands of songs with the word love in it. And we have many songs that talk about love. There are songs from Proclaimer, from Janet Jackson, and you may be thinking of some in your mind right now. Everyone wants to be loved. Everyone needs to be loved. We're creatures of love. And when we love, we thrive. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gift of love. Show us your love through your word and help us today to see how we can continue to love one another and in doing so express love and gratitude to you. We thank you for the gift you have given us, that you walk with us every day and that you are with us in each moment. Amen. So we know we need love, but how do we ask for it? How do we say it? Just say it, you may think. But have you ever wondered or ever realized that maybe what you've said hasn't registered for the person in the way that you meant it? If I chose to say I love you in Korean or Japanese, you probably wouldn't understand what I'm saying, because that's not your language. However, if I say I love you in English, everyone here would understand, because it's the language we speak. It registers immediately. In relationships, people tend to show love in the way they'd personally most like to receive it. For example, if you're one of those people, and I feel sorry for you right now in COVID, but if you're one of those people that needs a big bear hug when you're stressed, you may assume your friend or partner would want the same. In reality, they may just wish that you help them cross something off their never, ever ending to-do list. In 1992, Gary Chapman wrote a best-selling book where he penned the term love languages. These 5 love languages that he talks about are a practical way for us to understand not only how God is love, but to demonstrate the love of God to people. Today, I'll share how through his ministry, Jesus showed us each of the 5 love languages and how we can share those with one another. Before I continue, though, I must give credit where credit is due. So I want to acknowledge the writers who I researched as well as Gary Chapman for the many ideas that I will share today. As we look at these 5 love languages, I want to challenge you to think about them between yourself and your significant other, you and your children, you and your friends, or the person down the pew from you, your neighbor, or whoever you have that is special to you. You may feel strongly about one or two of the love languages and realize that somebody else feels strongly about one of the different ones. When we speak in the language of love to our fellow person, we are in essence filling their love tank. Just like our cars require gas to move and go forward, so do our love tanks. They need to be filled so we too can grow. So let's look at the 5 love languages. The first is words of affirmation, definitely a way to show love to someone and to God. These are verbal expressions of care and affection. They could include a voice message, a written note, text, talking directly with someone with sincere words and kindness. Chapman says all of us appreciate affirming words, but for those whose primary love language is words of affirmation, nothing speaks more deeply to them. One document I read noted that the most powerful words of affirmation ever recorded in the Bible are when Jesus said of John the Baptist that he is more than a prophet, and among those born there has arisen no one greater. Not only is there power in these words, but they are also indirect words of affirmation. There are countless other examples. Luke 24, Jesus blessed the disciples prior to his ascension. Matthew 26, he affirmed the woman who washed his feet. Ephesians 4, we're commanded to speak only words that impart grace to people. And Matthew 12, Jesus stretched out his hand towards the disciples and told the crowd that they are his family. Jesus didn't just think these things, he stated them. Therefore, we too are challenged to not only express to others, but also to God. Ask yourself, do you appreciate who God is and what he has done for you? Do you tell him that? When we consider all that God has done for us, our praise should be automatic. Hebrews 13 says, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The second love language is quality time. And love for people that have quality time could be spelt T-I-M-E. In his book, Chapman notes that giving your undivided attention is what matters most. Now, what does this look like? And seriously, how hard is it? 40, 50 years ago, I bet undivided attention was more prevalent. Now, these things get in the way. Technology gets in the way. How many of us, or maybe this is just me, come home from work, say hi to everyone, get right to a chore or do something else that needs to be done, kids or animals at feet, maybe the phone is ringing, questions need to be answered, things need to be put away. There's no true love tank quality filling time in those actions. Rick Warren said, the greatest gift you can give someone is your time, because when you give your time, you're giving a portion of your life that you will never get back. Now, this isn't about those times when you catch yourself saying, well, there's 2 hours I'll never get back. Quality time isn't about proximity to others. It's more about actually doing something intentionally with another person. Going for a walk, having coffee, playing cards. Ultimately, it's setting aside a certain amount of time of each day to catch up and be present with one another. And it doesn't have to be a large time-consuming activity. But it's about creating those times uninterrupted but focused. In our house, we eat dinner together. And I know this may change as the kids get older and have more evening activities or don't go to bed at 7 o'clock. But dinner time, that was a jab for Emery. But dinner time provides a bit of quality time for us as a family. A time to talk, discuss, and express love and joy for one another. The kids thrive on this. Quality time, so I know that it's filling their love tank. But what about right now? Our worship time today, or a Bible study, or prayer. Personal worship is also spending quality time with God. Ultimately, when we spend time with someone, we get to know them better, and they get to know us better. And what we learn from that time together helps us relate to each other. When we read and study the Bible, we should do it to gain knowledge about the Bible. We shouldn't do it to gain knowledge about the Bible, but about the author, so that we can relate to him better and love and appreciate him more. Over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus shows us how he gave of his time, of his quality time. Mark 4 says Jesus lived with his disciples for 3 years. They worked together, shared meals, and enjoyed quality time apart from the crowds. It was at these times that Jesus shared much with them, away from the busyness of whatever else was going on. What a gift the disciples were given. In Mark 9, we see that Jesus guarded his quality time with those closest to him, as he did not want anyone to know he was teaching his disciples about his death and resurrection. And then in Luke 19, he stays at Zacchaeus' house. He spent time, quality time, with the tax collectors and the sinners. And then think about the Last Supper. If that isn't quality time, I don't know what is. Five chapters of John are devoted to the quality time Jesus invested in his disciples before his crucifixion. The third love language that Chapman talks about is that of receiving gifts. In Luke 6:38, we read, "If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure." Chapman explains that this is the least common of the five love languages, and it gets a bad rap. Now, before I continue, and this is unfortunate, the slide's not going to be up here. Emery had asked me to work on this sermon for back in March, and that was when the crazy shoppers were just beginning. And I found an image of what at that time would have been a suitable gift to many, and it was cute little toilet paper earrings. They were pretty fancy, if I do say so myself. But just because receiving a gift makes the other person feel loved doesn't mean that that person is superficial or materialistic. A gift is a tangible symbol of someone's thoughts towards you. Someone has gone out of their way to find something that you would enjoy. Having this as your love language means that you're moved by the time, thought, or effort put into choosing the gift. It's not so much about the value of the gift, but rather the receiver knowing that they are loved. There are many people who are masters of remembering special days and events in your life. This ultimately can be tank-filling. One of my best friends doesn't like pink flowers, so when I buy her a bouquet, I take special time to make sure there aren't pink flowers in it. For myself, I recently received, along with a gift, two beautifully written cards for two very different reasons from two very different people. And they were both so carefully written and thought went into them that it was tank-filling. This type of gesture or thoughtful gift can be given with or without special reason. Remember, it's the thought that's important. Again, this love language is seen countless times in the Bible. Matthew 7, Jesus said God loves to give good gifts to his children. In Luke 9, not only does Jesus give the disciples great power to cure others, he then fed 5,000. And ironically, if you go back to that scripture, he then says, let's ask them to be in groups of 50. He must have been on to something. Again, in Matthew... Thank you, you got that. I appreciate it. Again, in Matthew 15, Jesus fed the multitudes. Interesting, if you read Matthew 6, Jesus said, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. He said when, not if. It's pretty powerful. This isn't the love language of being put on a pedestal because you've given someone something. It's knowing that the gift you have given has filled the receiver's love tank. The ultimate gift God gave us was the gift of his Son. And when we receive the gift of salvation, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's really strange when you think about it that how do we give something to God? What can we give to God? He's the one who supplies all of our needs. And yet, he needs nothing back. But it reminds me of the song that we sing at Christmas, the song that says, what can I give him, poor as I am? Ultimately, it says, I would give him my heart. And as I was writing this, I was thinking, I really think that's the hardest gift. It's easy to give money and material things. That can be done with a little bit of thought. But to give of oneself is difficult. It takes commitment. Because when you give yourself to God for him to use, you have to continually keep giving yourself to God. Walter Martin said, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep trying to crawl off the altar. Even after we submit our own will to God's, we keep wanting to run our own lives and do our own thing. When we truly give ourselves to God, we don't provide stipulations on how our gifts can be used. We let God decide. It takes great effort to do this, but God appreciates it when we do. He doesn't love us anymore. There's nothing we can do to change that. He loves us to the utmost, but it's that expression of love for God for us to give ourselves to him. There are so many scripture references for this next love language, the language of acts of service. One of the most famous acts of service performed by Jesus occurred the night before his crucifixion. After the Last Supper, he poured water and washed the disciples' feet. He spoke to them of what was going to happen and to him and later to them. Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit, And he went on to speak with his disciples about the importance of loving people through service. John 13, today Ross read, "For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This love language is expressed by doing things for others. It takes time, effort, and energy. Statements that are action phrases like "I will" or "I'll help" play into this expression of love. When I was looking up ideas for this sermon, I came across this statement. Acts of service simply means talk is cheap. Show me your action. My next slide had a picture of a wife saying, nowhere in the world would a wife say no to a man helping with chores. So just fold those towels. And if you truly love me, here's the vacuum. That's the act of service. Dan is a good vacuumer, I will say. The Bible puts it this way, though. Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And in James we read, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that?" James 2:14-16. Ultimately, this is, anything you can do to ease the burden of responsibility will satisfy this love language. While Jesus was traveling to Jairus' house, where Jairus' 12-year-old daughter lay dying, a woman touched his clothes. The woman who touched him had for years lived with a chronic disease. When she touched Jesus, she was healed immediately. And immediately we read that Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" The crowd was so squishy that it made the disciples question why he would even ask such a thing. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out of me." And I see this as an indication that every time Jesus healed someone, he felt a change. That's how it is with an act of service. Within us, it's our physical and emotional energy that goes out from us every time we perform an act of service. There are 31 individual healings of Jesus recorded in the Bible, and there are more than 11 times where the Bible records that Jesus healed many. Each is an example of how Jesus loved through an act of service. So this last love language may not be a great topic to discuss as we're in the midst of the coronavirus and not shaking hands or hugging, but the fifth love language is that of physical touch. People who speak this love language thrive on any type of physical touch. Chapman said, "Be intentional about finding ways to express your love using physical touch, giving hugs, touching their arm or hand during conversation." And if you look at the stats on hugs, it's actually proved to be an amazing medicine. It's been said that we need 4 hugs a day for survival, 8 for maintenance, and 12 for growth. But I came across a really interesting article the other day that shared 3 new ways of greeting. First, a unique greeting that's gone viral in China and Iran is to greet someone with a foot tap. Second, bumping elbows. I think some of us may be familiar with this. It's a good way to greet someone as an alternative to handshaking. And then, the article ended with perhaps the most gracious of gestures would be, upon greeting someone, to reach out and offer a bit of hand sanitizer. But we also have to be careful. Just because you may have this as your primary love language doesn't mean others do. Extending physical touch to others must be done with wisdom and discernment. But don't allow fear to keep you from showing love in this way. Just do it the proper way. And remember, this language is more than just physical touch. It's also about what physical touch communicates. In biblical times, there were a large number of people who were considered outcasts. Some were outcasts due to public knowledge of immoral lifestyles, and some were due to uncleanliness. Take leprosy, for example. It had both severe physical effects and more severe social effects. The law separated the unclean from the clean because only those who were ceremoniously clean could worship. Touching someone or something unclean would make you unclean. So lepers were commanded to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." In Leviticus 13, we come to understand that they also had to live outside of the city. But in Matthew 8, Jesus does something most Jews, and we may ourselves find a little bit repulsive. He touched a leper. When Jesus came down from the mountains, it says in Matthew 8, Great crowds followed him, and there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately he was. What was the significance of this touch? Jesus didn't have to touch him. He could have healed a man with just a word. But he used touch. He reached out with his hand and touched the untouchable. Jesus didn't consider him an outcast. He was accepted in his eyes. And that's what touch does. It indicates acceptance of a person. You're willing to communicate with somebody closely. It's easy to put money in the collection plate every week or mail off your donation to some charitable organization to pay other people to help the needy. Jesus didn't isolate himself during his ministry years. He allowed anyone and everyone to come to him, and he went out of his way to help those nobody else would. Jesus welcomed the children and communicated love to them when he took them in his arms, put his hands around him, and blessed them. And we need to show our love for God by doing the unlovable in the same way, by not being afraid of those less fortunate than ourselves. So you may be sitting there thinking, wow, this is a lot to take in, these five love languages. And not only can we discover our own love language, but those are the ones that we care about. And I want to challenge you that this runs deeper than just our time in the pews. A quick Google search will show you all the love language quizzes you could ever hope for. It'll show you the love language books Gary has written for kids, for men, for adults, for work, devotions. And I've been reading a book called Growing Up Social. It's about raising relational kids in a screen-driven world. I bought it on a recommendation from a speaker I heard after her talk on kids in a digital world. And as I was reading, I obviously didn't pay attention to the front, I realized that Gary Chapman was a co-author. And there's a whole chapter devoted to the love languages, kids, and their screen times. It's powerful stuff to read. But we can also see the love languages in other areas of our lives. Think about Costco. I'm going to Costco. Would you like anything? There's a gift for you. Here's a sample. Would you like one? There's a gift for you. Costco can also be sharing our love language with you. Gary Chapman has finished and concludes some of his books by saying, "Love is something you do for someone else, not something you do for yourself." Let me say that again. Love is something you do for someone else, not something you do for yourself. Chapman concludes by saying these five love languages from God's love are shown in the Bible, and he words it this way. The Bible is filled with words of affirmation where God verbalizes his love to us. Christmas reminds us that he gave us the greatest gift of all when he sent his son. Yes, God is a gift giver. What about acts of service? This is what the cross is all about. Christ paid our penalty. Follow the life of Jesus and you will see him speaking the love language of physical touch. And for all who want it, God is ready to spend quality time. Turn your thoughts towards him and you will find his thoughts are already on you. Let's pray. God, you have commanded us to love one another. Help us, Lord, to make that commitment daily. Father, help us to understand that we can be loved differently than someone else, and that's okay. Help us, Lord, to see with open eyes and open hearts what others may need from us. And Father, as we go to our homes and work this coming week, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our lives. Open our ears to what you are saying to us in the things that happen to us and the people we meet. Open our eyes to see the needs of the people around us. Open our hands to do our work and to do work when help is needed. Open our lips to tell others the good news of Jesus and bring comfort, happiness, and laughter to other people in this world. And open our minds, Lord, to discover new truths about you. Open our hearts to love you and our fellow brothers and sisters, even as you have loved us in Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much. That was such a good word. Thanks. I wanted to see those earrings. It's kind of, maybe we could put that on at the end.
And can it be? feet that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Died He for me, who caused His pain, for Him who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that I, oh my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that, oh my God, should die for me? He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. His mercy all infants and free, for oh my God, it found at me. Amazing love, how can it be that, oh my God, should die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit bound in sin and nature's night, Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke when for my heart was my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose when for condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Hold, I approach the eternal throne, claim the crown to Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that though my God should die for me? I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with Him, there on the
that again.
I know a place,
a wonderful place where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with Him there on the cross. At the cross He died for our sins. At the cross He gave us life again. I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us live there with Him there on the At the cross He died for us. At the cross He gave us life again. At the cross He died for us. At the cross He gave us life again.
Well, thank you for joining with us today. Go now in peace, knowing that you have been a part of God's love. Take your worship, praise, and prayer from this place and go into your day, sustained through the love of our Heavenly Father. May we feel the presence of our Savior walking beside us and know the power of the Spirit in both our actions and our words. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.